So 1 verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, what did he say? Follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found who? And said to him, we have found him whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, I want us to say this with confidence, this next phrase here. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip says to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no what? Deceit. Guile, if you have an older translation. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, or amen, amen, amen. That's what it says there. I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. I fear sometimes using these stories that someone in my past is going to listen to these sermons, and then I'm going to get a bad email or a phone call, but I'm going to use it anyways, because the person probably won't listen. One of the worst run grocery stores I have ever seen was in Southern Ontario. The boss was easygoing, and I wish I was as easygoing as him. Too easygoing, to the point that no one ever got fired. And certainly this I word, initiative, wasn't in the vocab of many workers. And hey, if you didn't want to do the work, no problem, someone else is going to do it. And there was an attitude in the workplace that said, if you don't want to do it, what? Just don't do it, you know? But this sounds like the latest conclusion of the Catholic Pope on sexual issues on a document that he wrote within the last month. Basically, the Pope wrote, you know, listen to this, apply Catholic doctrine as it applies to your situation. Albert Moeller, another good Baptist, recently wrote about this. He says, why is such a transformative liberal document? Why is it so liberal? It's because without changing the teaching of the church, the Pope has basically opened the door to ignore it. And basically what he says, that this Pope has said he's going to bring transformation, and he's offered this hope that he's going to change things and tilt things in a more liberal direction, but a subtle tilt. Now listen to what Albert Moeller says. He's often appeared to give with one hand and take away with the other, and oftentimes communicated with a smile, a wink, and a nod. But you know what? Forget about that situation. I think that's what many people are doing with their Christianity here in Canada. Maybe even you are doing it. Only you can discern this fully. Is there something that Jesus demands from your life today that you're not willing to give up and you're still hanging on to for dear life? No, I can't give it up. Is there a demand that Jesus gives on your life that you're just saying no to Jesus? Jesus makes the call here to Philip clear, crystal clear. What does he say? Follow me. This does not mean follow me when it's convenient for you. This does not mean follow me and do whatever you're comfortable doing. Just do whatever you're comfortable with. This doesn't mean follow me and, well, you really don't have to follow me. This means follow me with your everything, with your very being. We're still here in chapter 1. We're in this section labeled the public ministry of Jesus. That goes to chapter 12, verse 50. We've really had 4 days. We're in the 4th day. The 1st day was the testimony of John the Baptist. Who came to Jesus again? Chapter 1, verse 19. Nobody knows. Levites and the priests. And they asked Jesus, are you the prophet, the Christ, or Elijah? What's the answer? No, no, no. Now we come to the 2nd day. John the Baptist proclaims Jesus is the Lamb of God who what? Takes away the sin of the world. And then we come to the 3rd day, which we looked at last week. Verse 35, the next day, it says there. And then this day, 2 disciples follow Jesus. Andrew and who? Likely John. And Andrew goes first and tells whom? Simon Peter about Jesus. Now we come to the 4th day. 3 points. Verse 43 to 44. What's the point there? Called by Jesus. Next point. Verse 45 to 46 tells of Jesus, and finally, verse 47 to 51, exposed by Jesus. Verse 43, called by Jesus. The next day, Jesus decided to go. Again, we see this next day. This is the 4th day. Now, some translations take it differently, because to know, you need to know that Jesus is not in the original Greek. It's not included. The New American Standard Bible says, he the next day purposed to go forth into Galilee. Some people take the he, that this is Andrew, who goes to Galilee to find Philip and calls him to see Jesus Christ. But the accurate reading is that Jesus himself wishes or decides to go to Galilee. Well, where's Galilee? It's a place in modern-day Israel where Jesus spent most of his childhood and most of his ministry. And what does he do? He finds Philip. And he says to him what? Follow me. We need to say that louder. Follow me. Here we see Jesus seeking out a disciple. Jesus seeks his people. Well, who does he seek? Philip. Philip was one of the 12 disciples mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You see that in Luke 16, verse 14. And as well, we know that Luke is a very important disciple because he asked Jesus a very important question in John 14, verse 8. He asks, show us the Father. And that question leads us to understand even more the greatness of Jesus and his claims. Then Jesus gives the command to Philip, follow me. Now this could be translated, come and be my disciple. The Greek dictionary says, this word means to follow someone as a disciple, to be a disciple, to follow. And Jesus actually uses this word in John 10. He uses it in a very interesting way with regards to a sheep, a following sheep. Follow Jesus. Turn to John chapter 10. Verse 4 and 5. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep, what? Follow him, for they, what? Know his voice. A stranger they do not, but they flee for him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus says in verse 27, the same word is heard, in the same phrase as the verse 4, really. My sheep, what? Hear my voice. And he says, I know them. And he says, and they follow me. So to follow Jesus means that you listen to the voice of Jesus and you follow Jesus. So not only you hear, you follow, and your desires and aspirations are not split. We also need to note that there's a bad following of Jesus in the Gospels, in all of them. You might be thinking, how has that happened? Because many crowds follow Jesus. And we know that in John chapter 6 that crowds follow Jesus, but because they don't like the teachings of Jesus, they fall away. So Jesus was followed more because he's more like a celebrity-like figure. And people follow him, but they're not really following him. But true followers hear him and truly follow him. Verse 44 is very interesting. Now, Philip was from where? Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. They make mention to that. John, for some reason, records the town where Philip and Andrew and Peter are from. But you might know, if you know your Gospels very well, Mark 1, 21 and 29, the house of Andrew and Peter is Capernaum. So are these guys from Bethsaida or Capernaum? Likely they're born from Bethsaida, but they now live in Capernaum. And people will come and try and corner you saying, oh, there's a contradiction. But here's a modern day example of what's going on here. When people ask where I'm from, what do I say? Dryden, but where am I born and raised and from? Leamington. And so that's what's going on here. They're born in Bethsaida, but now they live in Capernaum. Let's go to our next point. Philip is called. Verse 45 to 46, Philip tells of Jesus. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, Philip goes and finds Nathanael. We see Philip does the exact same thing that what Jesus does for him. Philip seeks out his friend for the sole purpose of what? Telling him about Jesus. This, at its very basic level, is actually missionary work. This is what we all should be doing. Making Jesus known to the people that we know. This is the same kind of evangelism work that Andrew does with Peter, verse 41 of John 1. He first, of first importance, found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. But we need to know something. Who is Nathanael? We know that Nathanael is not mentioned in the disciples' lists of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He's not there. So who is this dude that's only mentioned in John? A couple things we need to conclude. First, he was another disciple, not one of the 12. You can make that claim. Or Nathanael is just another name for Bartholomew. Don't name your kid that, though. Probably not a good idea, but I don't know. Since Philip and Bartholomew are lumped together in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they think that this Bartholomew is actually Nathanael. And finally, since Bartholomew is not mentioned as John, as one of the 12, likely they're the same person. So that's how that has worked out. But what does Philip do? Does Philip just go to Nathanael and hope that you're going to see something different in me? Because I'm a new follower of Jesus Christ. Does he just say, oh, someone's going to see something different in me? Does he? Yes? No? Absolutely not. Philip speaks about the greatness of Jesus. He says, we have found him. We have found him is put in the perfect tense. For those of you that don't like grammar, this is when grammar gets very, very important. This means that the search for whom they were looking for in the law and prophets is absolutely over. We have found. They know that Moses and the prophets are talking about Jesus. As well, we're led to believe that Philip and Nathanael were people who were actually looking for and awaiting this Messiah. Notice Philip says a few things two things that have written before about Jesus. What's one? We have found the person written in what? In what? Moses or the law. In the law. The law of Moses points us to Jesus Christ. In fact, We saw that this morning with Numbers 21, verse 4 to 9. What is written in there, that story of the snake, points us to Jesus Christ. Jesus even declared this about himself. Remember when the Jews were seeking to kill him because Jesus says, I and my Father is always working? And the Jews seek to kill him because he is making himself equal with God. Jesus says later in John 5, verse 46, for if you believe Moses, you would believe me. What's the next phrase? For he wrote of me. We know that the passage, though, that Philip is referring to is the famous passage in Deuteronomy, a passage that is applied, if you've been in Acts Sunday School, applied to Jesus three or four times in the sermons. Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. I will raise up for them a prophet like you among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. So Moses and the law. Two, the prophets. As you well know, many of the prophets, that's Isaiah to Malachi, are pointing us to Jesus Christ every page, every chapter. But specifically, I just wanted to make reference to one, Isaiah 9:6, referring to Jesus being born. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder. His name shall be called what? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's pointing us to Jesus Christ. Then Jesus is described in two earthly ways with this phrase by Philip. First, he's called the son of Joseph. Joseph was his legal father, not his biological father. Jesus was in the household of Joseph, who is married to whom? Mary, his mother. He's also described as being from somewhere, from Nazareth. This is the place where Jesus lived after they came back from Egypt, their exile, to escape the harm that potentially could be done to Jesus. Then his family moved to Nazareth. Of course, this town Nazareth is very important because a prophecy is fulfilled as he moves there. We talked about this at Christmas. Matthew 2, verse 23, and he went and lived in a city called what? Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a what? A Nazarene. Now, if there is humor in this passage, it's in verse 46. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, Nathanael is talking some, my town is better than your town, trash talk here. That's what this is. We know that Nazareth is a very small district, and of course, some people think small towns and small places are significant. Now, I know you all know this. I know it, because if I had a quarter every time I heard here, Toronto does not care about small towns. Anyone ever said that to me? You accuse me from being Toronto. We don't care about small towns. Well, that's what the people in Southern Ontario say about Toronto too. As well, Nazareth could have been known as a place that is filled with troublemakers. Now, I actually can relate to this. This is a modern day example of what was going on here. I lived in Leamington, beautiful town. And we always talked about this little place to the east called Wheatley. Wheatley was a small suburb of Leamington. The kids were rougher. The kids were shadier, at least in my opinion they were. And we would often say to people, oh, that person's from Wheatley. And you'd take a step back and you'd say, whoa, this dude's from Wheatley. This as well was a town rival probably that was going on between Nazareth and Bethsaida. So that's what's going on here. Philip says to him after this small town trash talk, come and see. Philip is straight up, come and see, which means they're to seek together this Jesus. They're going to explore this Jesus together. And now Jesus meets Nathanael. Verse 47, exposed by Jesus. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him. Jesus sees Nathanael coming to him. He calls him out. He calls him out in what he is all about. He says, here is truly an Israelite. This word Israelite in the Bible refers to many people who are connected to the nation of Israel. This is a word of those who belong to the Jewish people of God. And even in Acts, when Paul addresses crowds of Jews, he says Israelites. Nathanael was a Jewish man who is faithful in the Lord in the Old Covenant. And what does it say about him? There's no what? Deceit or guile. Well, what does this word mean? This word means taking advantage through craft and underhanded methods. Cunning or treachery. That is not found in Nathanael. But what kind of shocked me as I was studying this is that this word is used to an Old Testament patriarch. Someone whom, as soon as I say this, you're going to say, yep. Anybody know? Who's deceitful? Jacob. This exact same word, the same word deceit, is used in the Old Testament with regards to Jacob. Genesis 27, verse 35. It says, but he said, your brother came deceitfully with treachery or cunning, and he has taken away your blessing. What's absolutely interesting about that use of the word deceit is that the experience of Jacob, his experience of God, is mentioned in verse 51. But what Jesus is getting at here is that Nathanael is an authentic follower of the Lord. And Nathanael is just like the blessed man described in Psalm 32, verse 2. If you want to turn there, look in your insert. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no what? Deceit. Nathanael has no deceit and will examine Jesus accurately according to the word of God. Verse 48, Nathanael said to him, how on earth do you know me? Jesus answered, before Philip called you, you were under the fig tree. I saw you. We know that by the reaction of Nathanael that Jesus was bang on about him. How is it that Jesus could have this supernatural knowledge of Nathanael? How can Jesus, who's never met Nathanael, know so much and be so accurate about him? Only because Jesus is God. And as we examine the Gospel of John, we see that Jesus knows more than a normal human being should know because he's God. I'm just going to talk about three of these. Jesus calls out Nathanael. He knows what he's all about. John chapter 4, verse 17 to 18. Jesus knows the woman at the well and her sexual and marital situation. He did not know that person before, but he knows that about her. John chapter 6, verse 70. Jesus knows that Judas is of the devil. John 11, verse 11. Jesus knows already that Lazarus is dead. Indeed, Jesus is all-knowing. And Jesus has all-knowing abilities, even in his humanity. Why? Because he is 100% man, 100% God. Nathanael responds in verse 49 after being exposed, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. Nathanael responds with addressing him in three ways. First word is Rabbi, teacher. The Hebrew word for my great one or my teacher. Nathanael honors Jesus with this title. Number two, he's called the Son of God. Nathanael calls Jesus the Son of God, which makes Jesus equal with God. Thus, he's claiming that Jesus is God. John 1, verse 34, John the Baptist claims the same thing about Jesus. I've seen and testified that he is the Son of God. And number three, he describes him as the King of Israel. Now, Jesus has just said, you're truly an Israelite. Nathanael is an Israelite, and thus he claims that Jesus is his own king. We can't skip that. He says, you're the King of Israel, and I'm an Israelite. This word king is one of those wonderful words when you trace it in John. If you have a concordance this afternoon, even if you have 5 seconds, you can just look at this word king used in John. This word king is used predominantly around Jesus and his suffering and his death. It's used in John 18 and 19. And so it says something about Jesus' kingship. But I'm going to read John 18 verse 37. Then Pilate said to him, "So you're a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this very purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." John shows in John 18 that Jesus is going to be a different king. One who you think is going to ride victoriously with a sword and a spear in his hand. No. A king who suffers and dies for his people on the cross. Let's look at verse 50. Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." Jesus responds to the confession of Nathanael by just saying, Jesus responds to the confession of Nathanael by saying, "Just because I called you out under the fig tree, you believe?" Jesus claims that greater things he is going to see, but not only just Nathanael, the whole world will see. And we see this in the very next story. John chapter 2. Jesus turns the water into what? Wine. And it says there in verse 11, "This is the first of his signs Jesus did at Canaan in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." But as well, the greater things that Jesus is talking about is the opening the gateway from heaven to earth through himself, talked about in 151. And Jesus says in 51, "Truly, truly, I say to you." This phrase, "truly, truly," used 20 or 30 times in John. Amen, amen. It means, I really affirm what I'm going to say. Jesus uses this phrase to speak about the sureness and the absoluteness of what he is saying. And Jesus uses this a lot. "Truly, truly, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, if you know your Genesis well, you know this is referring back to the story of Jacob and his dream at Bethel, Genesis 28, verse 12 and following, if you want to turn there. Genesis 28. "And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on earth, to the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it." We know that by means of Jesus applying this event to his life, it teaches us several things what Jesus is going to do. We know that this event was described as the gateway from heaven to earth, and this makes Jesus the new Bethel, the new access to the Father in heaven. Jesus is saying he's the gate to heaven. First, he reveals the God of heaven through himself, but also the one in which you can experience eternal life through. What Jesus is also saying is the promises that were given to Jacob in Genesis 28, 12 and following of the promises are those who are in Jesus Christ. Well, what does this all mean to our life? 3 things to think about that I pray you apply to your life. This first one, you have to sit back and think about for a moment, maybe. Jesus is all-knowing. In this passage, we see what Jesus is all about, his character. He's all-knowing, and here's the big word, omniscient. Jesus is just like what Psalm 139 says about the Lord, because he is the Lord. Psalm 139, verse 1 to 4. The psalmist says, "O Lord, you've searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. We need to embrace this truth about the Lord. He sees all. He knows all. But you know what? It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to apply to your life and make it direct. We should never think that we can hide anything from the Lord. But you know what? Israel thought they could. In Ezekiel chapter 8, I was reading this last night, and maybe this is inappropriate, I don't know. But I'm going to say it because it really struck me as I read Ezekiel 8 last night. You could call Ezekiel 8 stupid leadership. The elders in Israel during the prophecy of Ezekiel were doing all sorts of abominable things, not just in their homes, but actually in the temple. And they're doing all this idolatry. They're worshiping false gods. They're desecrating the temple. But here's what they say. The Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. That's Ezekiel 8 verse 12. But actually we know that that's not true because the Lord does see it and he exposes it to Ezekiel. I remember a guy I knew who smoked. He never wanted anyone to know he was smoking, but, and as well, he didn't want me to know that he smoked. And it's kind of hard because when you smoke, you can smell it, but that's neither here nor there. It didn't bother me he smoked. But I remember I ran into him and he pulled over and came and talked to me, and he had a pack of cigarettes on the driver's seat. And while I was looking away, because I had already seen them, he covered them up. He didn't want me to see those cigarettes in his smoke-smelling Jeep. But isn't this what we try and do with God? We think no one's watching, so we can do this or watch this or think this. But guess what? Jesus is watching and it sees. And this kind of hit me like a truck this week. Whoa. Jesus knew everything about Nathaniel. So what are you watching on TV and the internet? Jesus sees. Jesus sees that thought and that bitter attitude you have towards another Christian. Jesus sees that greed that you're cherishing in your heart. Jesus sees that covetous thing that you desire, that you feel that you need, only that you feel that you need. Jesus sees how you talk and treat your spouse and children. I don't have surveillance set up in your home, but Jesus sees it all. Jesus sees how you talk and treat your coworkers. People always want to hide things from the minister. I get that. I see it happen all the time. But who really cares about the minister? Jesus sees it all. Jesus knows if there's deceit in us or if we're loaded with deceit. We need to start living as though we recognize that Jesus sees all. We have no room in our lives for living a double life. This morning, if you thought through this and you think, oh man, I failed. Come to this Jesus. He already knows what you've done anyways. Cling and lean upon him for mercy and grace through his work upon the cross. Second point, take Jesus seriously. Now, even in just John chapter 1, we see a long list of people that take Jesus seriously. John the Baptist takes Jesus seriously. He proclaims and testifies to the greatness of Jesus his whole life. In fact, where does John go? Because of his commitment to the word of God by calling out Herod and his adultery, what happens to him? Death. I'd say that's taking Jesus pretty seriously. We know that Andrew took Jesus seriously and first told his brother Peter. We know that Philip took Jesus seriously and told his friend Nathanael and exhorts him to come and see. And Jesus says, you will see greater things than these, the heavens open and angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. The Son of Man is Jesus. To take Jesus seriously, according to John 1:51, means that you see Jesus as your mediator between you and God, the gateway to heaven. But in order to see Jesus as your mediator, you must first acknowledge that you need a mediator. Because a lot of people think, well, I'm good to go. You must acknowledge what the Bible says about you seriously. To take Jesus seriously means what God says about you is taken seriously. And that our sin has broken our relationship with God. We've rebelled against God, done our own thing, and we're in bondage to sin, and our behavior, our very actions and thoughts and attitudes have put us at odds with God. But God has sent Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. I'd like you to turn to 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 to 6, because here we see Christ's divinity and his humanity as he is a mediator between heaven and earth, God and sinful humans. 1 Timothy 2, 5 to 6. For there is how many gods? One God. And there's what? One mediator between God and men. The man, Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. This morning, if you're not taking Jesus seriously, you need to trust and be satisfied in the work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. You need to acknowledge your sin. You need to come before God. Remember, he already knows what you've done. He knows if there's deceit. He knows. You need to acknowledge the evil done before you, before this God, and cling and come to Jesus and trust in his work. Trust in his work on your behalf. Final point, follow Jesus. The Catholic Church and the Pope in particular, in this latest document that they've written, is catering to our fluffy, handsy-pansy way of life in the West. That's what I would call the West. Fluffy, handsy-pansy. Doing things half-hearted. You look at the marriages. People make these massive vows and I don't even think they have desires to even keep them. And we see that. You can be a Christian, but do you really? This is what the West says. You can be a Christian, but you don't really have to follow the teachings of Jesus Christ, is what the Pope is really saying, and what even churches are saying. You can alter the teachings of Jesus to where it suits your context. So here, if we don't like a certain sin, we can just alter it, and we're okay. It's kind of like the smoker, and I don't know who said this to me in the last couple of weeks, and I don't know why I'm talking so much about smoking, but someone said to me, oh, that's like the person who quit smoking until the next cigarette. It's kind of like the smoker that says, I quit smoking until the next cigarette. That's an example of a half-hearted quitting of smoking. And a half-hearted following Jesus is not following Jesus. This section in Matthew 8 is often called the would-be followers of Jesus in Matthew 8, 19 to 20. They only wanted to follow Jesus with words and not actions. And hear what it says, Matthew 8, 19. And a scribe came up to him and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Another disciple came and said to him, Lord, let me first go bury my father. And Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. Maybe there's someone here who's holding back, not really following Jesus. Hold back no longer. First, lean upon Jesus and his work, because you can't get to heaven by your following, by anything you do. It's all the work of Christ. But you are called to follow Jesus Christ. And following Jesus is not a multiple choice of doing what you want to do. If you follow Jesus, follow him with your everything and obey him with your everything. I'm going to close with just 1 John 3:10. 1 John really explains and answers the question, who is a Christian? And there's three parts to that. We're just going to read one of the points of that three point in John. 1 John 3:10. By this It is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Here we see, we're to live lives of righteousness by following Jesus Christ. We are to follow Jesus Christ by loving fellow people, loving his brother. I pray that we would be true followers of Jesus here. Amen.